Alright, we're going to pick up tonight in Revelation chapter 18. We had been away from it for a while, the book of Revelation. I do remember we did do start a study in Revelation 18, and I'm going to pick up and start all over. I've been looking at it a little since then, and I think I might have a little more to share on the first few verses that we already started to look at. So we'll just pick up in verse 1 tonight. So, Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. We read, "And after these things I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." All right, as we look at this, we've looked at some of these words in the past, but we'll look a little bit more in this study at some of these phrases and words. One of the first things we see here in Revelation 18:1 is this messenger that comes down. We've looked at this coming down before, and we saw how we get the picture, for instance, of coming down off the mountain, for instance, is a picture of the body of Christ or believers when we go into the Word of God. The figuratively speaking, to go up onto the mountain is to go into the Word of God. And to come down from the mountain is to bring the Word. You know, we go into God's Word to meditate God's Word, and meditate upon God's Word, and to study and compare Scripture to Scripture, and we pray for wisdom and understanding. And as God reveals the truth of His Word to us, we then share it with others, and I think that is a picture of coming down off the mountain. But anyway, that's one of the pictures of coming down. Here we have in Revelation 18 is this messenger coming down from heaven. And I think the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, what messenger is in view? Of course, this messenger identifies with the Holy Spirit. It identifies with God. So this messenger coming down from heaven, having great power. Now, this word great power is the word megas power, or complete authority, which is what is in view, or jurisdiction. Again, the word great is the word megas. And this great power, again, identifies with, of course, the power of God. It is the Word of God. The Word is His power. So, coming down, again, when we look into this word, we see some other pictures. You know, when Christ was in this world, in the person of Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago, we get a picture where Christ goes up into the mountain. I remember one time we looked at a story where the Lord went up into the mountain and sent the boat out into the sea to go to the other side. And I believe it was at midnight. In any event, it was at night when the Lord came down off of the mountain and walked on the sea and would have overtaken the boat. And then Peter saw him and he went out onto the water. But in any event, the Lord Jesus went into the boat, and again, is a picture of God coming down off of the mountain, bringing the message. The Word is God, and therefore there is the picture of God coming down from heaven and identifying with the great power, because again, His power is in His Word. But this great power, it says here that it lightened with His glory the earth. Let me reread this. "And after these things I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with His glory." Now, when we're looking here in Revelation 18, he's coming down and he's giving a message. In verse 2 we read, he speaks with a strong voice, saying that Babylon the great is fallen. And I know I puzzled over this for quite some time, on what it is that is the picture of lightening the earth with his glory. I believe this picture is bringing us to the hour of judgment. It is bringing us through a time period that God refers to as the hour of judgment. Matter of fact, as we get a little further down in Revelation 18, God makes that point quite a few times, at least three times if I recall, that his hour of judgment has come. And so this is the hour. And this hour identifies with a time period of 7 years. As we've looked at the calendar of the Bible, we saw that the hour of judgment is found between 1994 and 2001. We know in 1994, which turns out to be the Jubilee of Jubilees, and particularly a date focus of September 6, 1994, which is the end of the 2300 days, that is the time period when Satan is loosed, that we understand as the first woe, or the fifth trumpet of Revelation chapter 9. And so that would be the beginning of that hour. The hour would come to an end when we would come to the point when God takes his people out, and that's exactly what is in view here. God is saying Babylon the Great has fallen, and fallen has become the habitation of devils. And as we read on, of course, we do come up to the verse, I think it's in verse 4, where the Lord says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partners of her sins." So we can see the timing that is in view here. We can see, and with all that we've been looking at over these past years, we clearly see the picture, I think, of this time period called the hour. We've looked at, and Daniel calls it the week. He refers to it as a week, or 7 days. We see it as the seven. And it does turn out to be literally 7 years, from 1994 to 2001 is 7 years. And I believe in Daniel chapter 12, we have an actual counting of the days, which we can come to a very precise date, or a very precise day that God focuses in on, which identifies with the standing in the lot and coming out of her, the separating of the wheat from the tares. This time period is also referred to as the little season. This is when Satan was loosed, because it was 1994 when Satan was loosed, so therefore that would be the little season. He is loosed for a little season. And so the beginning of the little season would be in 1994. I don't know whether we would extend the little season for the additional 10 years after 2001. I mean, that is a possibility. But I think once the body of Christ leaves the church, once the body of Christ comes out of her, then it is totally desolate. It has totally been lost to the world. The kingdom of Satan has completely taken over, and they are completely desolate. We get the picture of desolation, for instance, when we read in Matthew 24, where the Lord comes up into the mountain out of the corporate church some 2,000 years ago. As a matter of fact, it was in Matthew 23 where the Lord speaks and says that I leave your house desolate. Maybe we should open our Bibles to that page and take a look and read that, because again, this is a picture that again we see that takes place during our day, where again the Lord leaves them desolate. So that would be Matthew 23. Let's see, I think, well, the last three verses. Last three verses of Matthew 23, which would be verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stoneth them which are sent unto thee, how often will I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. So, when Christ departed from the temple, he left it desolate. I know I had asked myself some questions concerning to try to understand the timing of different things, and I've drawn certain conclusions concerning these things. You know, we have a period of time of 7 years, which is a very different time than any other time in the history, when we have a picture of when the corporate church loses its commission, and yet the body of Christ continues to dwell within that corporate church. So the commission is removed to bring a gospel into an unsaved world, but the body of Christ again continues to dwell within that corporate body. And then God tells us that there is a period of time when Satan is loosed. We read about this in Revelation chapter 11 to get a little more insight on what is happening during this time period. Well, we read in Revelation chapter 11, I think it's in chapter 11 where we read this. Let me see. Yeah, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony. Who finishes the testimony? That's the question. And of course, what's in view here is the two witnesses. The two witnesses finish their testimony. Well, where do they finish their testimony? Well, they finish their testimony in the corporate church. You know, God has set forth a process, and we've looked at this in our earlier part of Revelation when we were looking at chapter 1, on the process of which how God communicates to the world. You know, God's word comes forth off of the throne through Christ, through the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit moves through the body of Christ, bringing that word to the body of Christ. God does not speak to the unsaved; He speaks to the saved, and that is the process of communications that God has with this world. He speaks by way of His Word through the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ. And it is the body of Christ that declares the message, at least during the church age, to the church. And in the process of declaring the message, God's message to the church, that church is a beacon to the world. It is a lighthouse to the world, sending forth the gospel. And the Bible teaches us that the corporate body partnerships with the body of Christ, with the spiritual body, in order to bring a gospel to an unsaved world. As long as the body of Christ is in the church, then Christ is in the church. You know, ultimately, of course, God is everywhere. The Bible teaches us that. But in any event, the way God gives us the picture of leaving them desolate, departing out, it is a picture when He leaves the church completely. And He leaves the church completely when the body of Christ leaves the church, when the command to come out of her, my people, that's when Christ leaves the church. You know, I considered the possibility that when the two witnesses were killed, that might be the picture. But God gives us lots of pictures. He gives us, for instance, the picture of the inner sanctuary and the outer sanctuary. And the outer sanctuary is the corporate church. The inner sanctuary is the body of Christ. It is where Christ is found. And so Christ does not really dwell within the outer sanctuary. He dwells and is found in the inner sanctuary, which again is the body of Christ. And as long as the body of Christ, the inner sanctuary, is found in the corporate body, then God is still in that church. Another thing we might want to see from a different perspective is the picture of that time period, of that seven-year period. It is the time period when God separates the wheat from the tares. It is the time period that God gives us another picture, whereas He separates the sheep from the goats. In Daniel chapter 12, God speaks of this time period as those stand being found standing in their lot. And there are two lots that is in view. There are two sides. There's the right hand and there's the left hand. You know, those on the right hand, which are represented by the sheep, are told to come. And those on the left hand, which are represented by the goats, is told to part. And again, when we look at the picture of the wheat and the tares, we have the wheat that remains in the field, but God says first to gather the tares and bind them and burn them, and then gather the wheat and bring them into the barn. So judgment begins in the house of God. Judgment begins in the corporate body, in the church, while the body of Christ continues to dwell in the church. And of course, we've understood this for quite some time now, and how Great Tribulation has started in 1994. And the body of Christ comes out of Great Tribulation in 2001. And of course, that's what we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 18, where God says, come out of her, my people. So let's go back and look again at Revelation 18:1. And after these things, I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitations of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So when we look at this picture, you know, I puzzled on this phrase here, lightened with his glory. And when I looked at this word lightened, I was looking at it. It isn't used too many times in the Bible. It is the word photizo, I think it's pronounced. And we get this picture of lightning is to shed light, to shed rays, to shine, to brighten, to enlighten, to illuminate, to bring or to give light, to make one to see. And one of the ways that God uses this phrase or this particular word, and in one way, in Corinthians chapter 4, we read in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring light, will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And I think this is describing precisely what we're looking at here in Revelation 18, when the earth is lightened with his glory. I found this phrase a little confusing at first, because I'm thinking of the earth being the corporate church, the corporate body, the people in the corporate body being lightened with his glory. But actually what God is telling us is that he is bringing that the hidden things of darkness, and he's making it manifest. And will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. He's going to reveal the wicked. The wicked being revealed is what is in view here when we see that the earth is lightened with his glory. Of course, it is the believers that are actually enlightened, but he's also, and what has he enlightened the believers to understand? That the wicked is being revealed. Those who don't respond to the commandment to come out, those who don't respond to the word of God, but put their faith in their church or in their pastors or their teachers and preachers. And so he is revealing, the Judases of the church are being revealed. So let's read it now again, these two verses, with that in mind, on how God is revealing the hidden things of darkness in the church, and make it manifest the counsels of the hearts, and every man, and then shall every man have praise of God. And of course, it is the believers that have praise of God. It is the focus of the believers that are being enlightened and being revealed the darkness that is in the corporate body at this point. So, Revelation 18:1. And after these things, I saw another messenger, the Holy Spirit, coming down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried with a mighty and with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitations of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So, again, this picture of enlightening is, of course, bringing to light an understanding to the believers, and revealing the wicked being revealed that is what is in view. Now, this messenger coming down from heaven, you know, how does the Holy Spirit come down from heaven? You know, in reality, in this world, we have an up and we have a down, but today's up is tonight's down, because the world turns and, you know, there really is no up and down. We only have an up and a down because we're on a planet and there's gravity and so on. But when you're in space, there really is no up and down. But God has created this world in such a fashion with a nature that we have an up and we have a down. And we understand that that which is up is higher than that which is below. And it gives us a relationship, an understanding of something that is greater or higher and something that is lower or below. With the Word of God, you know, to go up into the mountain is to go into the Word of God. You know, to go up, again, identifies with being with God, going to the housetop, going up into the mountain. To come down, again, is to come down, particularly the focus of coming down is down into the earth, again, bringing the message of God to the church, to the corporate body. But we have here we have the messenger, the Holy Spirit, coming down from heaven, having great power. And how is it that the messenger comes down from heaven? He comes down through his word, through the body of Christ. And so the message comes from heaven by way of the Holy Spirit and the word into the body of Christ. And then, of course, is brought forth as it is declared. So he comes down with this great power, or megas power, and the earth is lightened with his glory. Now he cries mightily with a strong voice, and again this word strong is the word megas also. It is a megas voice or a megas phone, saying Babylon the Great has fallen, has fallen. And whenever we see this picture of a strong voice, and this seems to be a redundant picture in the sense that God underscores it by saying he cried mightily with a strong voice. It's an underscore. Mightily with a strong voice saying, Babylon the Great has fallen, has fallen. And I believe that is declaring the fact that the whole body of Christ is hearing this message, that the whole body of Christ is responding to this message. Just as anybody who becomes born again responds to the grace of God according to his will, there is a response. And ultimately it's a spiritual response, and of course that does usually respond with a physical or a literal response in this world, in the sense of that we confess, we believe, we declare. But the big picture, of course, starts off with the spiritual response. Even John the Baptist in the womb, who couldn't believe in an intellectual way, he couldn't declare or confess in any intellectual way, yet the Bible records that he leaped in the womb. God is identifying with the fact that he has been born again, that he had responded. There's something spiritual that had taken place, and something, a work of God had taken place, and that he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. So this picture of a strong voice is again identifying with the fact that this message is going throughout the entire body of Christ, and it is a response by all. And the message, of course, is Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Now we know that Babylon the Great is identifying with the Jerusalem from below. We know that Babylon the Great is identifying with the corporate church. Maybe we'll look at a few verses and read just a few verses on Babylon the Great. We read in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1 verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, on to Jerusalem and besieged it. And of course Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of Satan. Babylon is the kingdom of Satan, and Jerusalem is identifying with a corporate body, with the church, and he besieged it. And so when he besieged it, when he took hold of it, when he took control of it, Jerusalem became part of the kingdom of Babylon. We read in Revelation 17, verse 5, "And upon her foreheads was the names written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, the Abominations of the Earth." And of course, the earth identifies with the corporate church. And this Mystery Babylon, being the Mother of Harlots, is the picture of the corporate church, or the spiritual condition of the corporate church at this point when Satan takes control. So, I know we've been looking, we've been talking concerning, you know, when exactly did judgment come? When exactly did Christ leave the church? When did God leave the church? When did the Holy Spirit leave the church? And I know my conclusion has come at the point in time when the body of Christ leaves the church. Because, you see, Christ has never been, is never in the corporate body outside of the body of Christ. Christ does not communicate, or the word is not brought to the body, to the corporate body, except by and through the body of Christ. God does not speak to unsaved men. Alright, let me see, maybe we might want to look at one other verse here, maybe, I guess that'll be it on Babylon the Great. But we all know that Babylon the Great is identifying with the corporate church, and here we're saying Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitations of devils. And what fall, of course, that is in view is the falling away. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, to be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. As that day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." So the coming of our Lord is identified with the falling away. Let's reread that, because I think that's revealing of the timing of when the Lord comes. Now, of course, the Lord has always been here. He's been in the hearts of believers, and he never leaves the hearts of his people. So that's where he dwells, and he's always been here. But the picture of his coming here at the end of the world is his coming in judgment, and it is at the falling away when he comes in judgment. We know from our past studies, as we've been looking at these things, that judgment, God starts to send judgment into the corporate church in 1988. But I think we see the picture of the Lord coming himself in judgment in Revelation chapter 9, when we see the star falling from heaven. I still hold, I know some people are looking at that star in different ways, I still hold to the picture that star identifies with Christ. I believe there's much more harmony in the Bible with that conclusion than others. And I think that, and of course that identifies with Christ coming in judgment, and I think 2 Thessalonians helps to support that conclusion somewhat when we look here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So let's read verse 1 again. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." And when is he coming? He's coming during the time of judgment. He's going to reveal that here in this language here. "And we are gathered together unto him." You know, this is the time that God refers to as the harvest. This is the harvest. This is the separating of the wheat from the tares. This is when the reaper is reaping forth of the harvest. This is that 7-year period. Again, let's look back at verse 1 here in Second Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. As the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come the apostasia first, or the falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Okay, so we see two things that are in focus here, is that there is a falling away and that the son of perdition is revealed. And that's the language I think we have coming here in Revelation 18. We have the picture of the messenger coming down from heaven with great power, lightning, bringing glory and lightning through leading his people into truth and revealing the things of darkness. And he cries mightily with a strong voice and declares that Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. Now I just want to go back again to Revelation chapter 11. We started to look at this. I don't think we got the whole picture here. So let's look again at Revelation chapter 11. We read in verse 7, and when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. So when does the beast out of the bottomless, that comes up out of the bottomless pit, make war against them, overcome them, and kill them? Kill them. And who is it that's being overcome and made war against and killed? Of course, it is the picture of the two witnesses being killed. And this happens after Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit. He first is loosed out of the bottomless pit. But it cannot be at the same time, because God declares here that there are three things that have to happen. Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit. He first must make war against them. He then must overcome them, and then he must kill them. Now, when he kills them, that would be everything that I can tell in the Bible. It appears that that would be when the two witnesses obviously are killed, but that would be exactly when he would be taking his seat in the temple. You know, the body of Christ is ruling in the corporate church, and here is the process of a very different time than any time in history, whereas the body of Christ is still in the corporate church and still bringing the gospel to a corporate body that is not responsive to it, that no longer has the commission to bring the gospel out into the world. God is no longer using the churches from 1994 onward to bring any gospel into the world. I think the spiritual picture of that is clear in Revelation chapter 9, where we read that when Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit, out of the pit comes the smoke of a great furnace. And what does it first do? It darkens the sun. So the light of the gospel going forth out of the corporate church, a picture of the fact that the lights are gone out as far as the church bringing a gospel to an unsaved world. It no longer has the commission to bring that gospel to the world. The other thing that is in view is, of course, is the air, the place of conversation in the church. So, again, Satan is taking control, or beginning to take control, of the conversations in the church. And I think at this point, the Word of God is still going out in the church during this time period, but it is a time period when the saints are being overcome, as we read about here in Revelation chapter 11. It is a time when war is being made, and it is a war of words. It is doctrinal wars. We bring a gospel of grace. They bring a gospel of works. It is a war of doctrines, a war of words. But we have this picture, again, of this overtaking of the saints. And again, this has taken place at the time when the bottomless pit is opened. Now, the final results at some point is the killing of the two witnesses. And that has to be at some point in time. I'm pretty convinced at this point that that point in time is 3.5 years after 1994, after Satan is loosed, for a number of reasons. We see the picture of where God speaks of an hour, and he breaks the hour in half. And that hour is identified in Revelation 18 as the hour of judgment. And God speaks that in that 1 hour is she made desolate. So the hour comes to a completion when judgment comes upon her and she becomes dead and the body of Christ comes out. So in 1 hour is she made desolate. To be made desolate means that God no longer dwells in there. And what has to happen in order for God not to dwell in the corporate church? Well, the body of Christ would have to leave the church. And so that would bring us to the end of that hour. But in any event, God gives us the picture of the hour, and he gives us the picture of breaking that hour in two. We have 2 half hours. He gives us the picture of a week. Daniel speaks of a week. And in the midst of the week, the continual is taken away. Again, it is in the middle of the week, in a 3.5 day period of a 7 day week, or seven. God also gives us this picture of the dead bodies lieth in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. We read about that in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. And we read on, they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies. How long? A half a week. Three days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And so therefore, there is no salvation being available by any preaching of any gospel going forward in the church at that point. So, you know, we do know that during that time period, there was some truth still being said, but people were not being born again by it. God was not working through it anymore. But it is kind of an interesting picture as we look a little deeper into this, how we see that, for instance, after 3.5 days, the spirit of life, or the pumanazo, word spirit and life is the Greek word pumanazo, and God speaks about his words are pumana, his words are zo, the spirit of life, his words are spirit, his words are life. And it is after this 3.5 days that the word of life, or the spirit of life from God, enters into them. And who does it enter into? But the body of Christ, in the sense that they declare, it tells us, and they stood upon their feet. To stand is to declare. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. What is the commandment? Fear God and give glory to him. So there is a response. At the last, when the body of Christ departs out, there seems to be a response to individuals that are sleeping in the dust, I think is the picture we see in Daniel and some other places, but particularly I think you see it in Daniel, many that sleep in the dust will awake. And I think that's what's in view here. We have that final, when the body of Christ is coming out and declaring the truth that the church age has come to an end, and that we have been called to come out of her, my people. And in that response, some people do respond to that, and they become born again because they hear something. They respond. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice, a megas voice from heaven, saying unto them, come up hither. In other words, come out of her, my people. Come up unto the mountain. Come to the rooftops. Come into the Word, ultimately. Dwell in the Word. Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud of witnesses. And in the same hour, And again, here's the focus on the hour. In that same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquakes were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. So the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. And that's precisely the response that is expected by those who respond to the gospel. Remember, we read in Revelation 14, verse 6, "And I saw another messenger fly in the midst of heaven." Again, it's the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, having the everlasting gospel to preach. How? Through the vessels of the Lord, through the body of Christ. To them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongues and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made the heavens and the earth and the fountains and the waters." So again, there is the picture of what people need to do. They need to respond. They need to fear God. And that's precisely the picture we see of these people of this remnant in Revelation 11. They fear God, and they gave glory. Give glory to him. And God is directing us, for the hour of his judgment has come. This is the hour of judgment that is due. And worship him that made the heavens and the earth, and the heavens and the sea and the fountains, the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And immediately in verse 8 we read, "And there followed another messenger saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she hath made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." So again, all of this is tied together in Revelation 14. And when is it that the body of Christ declares that the hour of judgment has come? And it is only during this time period, when the hour of judgment indeed has come. Come out of her, my people. So again, we have this whole picture brought together, and the timing is in view. Babylon has fallen. And so when we pull this all together, I think we have a lot of pictures showing us when judgment came, when Christ leaves the church, and how it is that he leaves the church. When the body of Christ leaves the church, Christ leaves the church. When the candlestick holder is removed, Christ leaves the church. And so that's the picture. Babylon has fallen. And now, let's see, maybe there's a couple more verses you might want to look at here for fallen, maybe. Well, we are warned over and over, that we're sheep in the midst of wolves. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. God's constantly warning us to beware. Beware, therefore, lest any come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And this is the day, this is the focus, this is the time particularly, which God speaks about as being perilous times. And again, it is a time of false doctrines. It is a time of a flood of false doctrines. But the war is a war of words. It's a war of doctrines. That's what's in view here. Okay, so Babylon the Great has fallen, has become the habitations of devils. Now, the habitations of devils is, of course, focusing in on a dwelling place. To inhabit something is to dwell someplace. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, concerning the body of Christ, "In whom ye are also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." And now Babylon the Great has become the habitation of devils. And the hold, and the word hold is the word prison, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage, a prison, same word as hold, a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. So, as the body of Christ is a habitation for God through the Spirit, God, this Holy Spirit, dwells in the body of Christ. Now the corporate body has become the habitation of the Antichrist, and a prison. What's interesting is God uses the word prison for the devil, or the prison for the foul spirit. So Satan is being imprisoned in this corporate body. You know, here he's coming. He's prince and power of the air. He's ruling in the world. He has total rulership in that world. The sea represents that world, and the earth is the place where he is now entering in to bring the world, the things of the world, into the corporate body. So he's bringing the floods of the seas and flooding the earth, bringing a flood of false doctrines into the corporate body, into the corporate church. And in that process of, you know, he's coming to conquer. We get the picture of Nebuchadnezzar coming to Jerusalem to take them into bondage. And indeed, he is taking them into bondage. God has loosed Satan onto the earth. He has loosed Satan as judgment upon the corporate body. First he sent the beginning of sorrows by sending famines and earthquakes and in various places, and now he sends Satan and brings a total darkness into the corporate body as a judgment. But as Satan is coming in, this place now becomes a prison for him. That's what it seems to be telling us here in Revelation 18. It says that he's become the habitation of devils and the prison of every foul spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, the birds are representing the false prophets. Remember, they're represented by fowls and the eagles, where the eagles are gathered together. Where the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. We read that in a couple places in the gospel. So here we have, and of course God defines the fowls as Satan, or the emissaries of Satan. So here we have the picture of the devils. Okay, it becomes a prison of every foul spirit, and there's only ultimately there's only two spirits. There is the spirit of God and the spirit of Antichrist. And so this foul spirit is identifying with Satan. It's identifying with the devil. So it becomes a prison to the devil, or to the spirit of Antichrist, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird, a prison for the false prophets. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Now, of course, this fornication is a spiritual fornication. It is going after another Jesus. It is going after another God. I've looked at this word wine, and I'm not too sure I necessarily understand exactly what wine is. It says here, for the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. I was looking at Ephesians chapter 5 trying to come to an appreciation of what spiritual picture is in view here, really, when God speaks about being drunk on the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So I was looking at this word wine, and again, I'm not too sure I necessarily understand exactly what wine is. We do get the picture of Christ, for instance, at the marriage feast, changing the water into wine. And we do know that the water identifies with the gospel. You know, when we drink the gospel, or we take in the gospel, and then we declare that gospel, I think the picture that might be in view here, because I think if we look at Ephesians 5, 17 and 18 for a little bit of understanding of this, I think we get the picture of people getting drunk off the word. You know, we look into these churches these past years, and a lot of these people look like they're drunk on the word. They come in and they, you know, they talk about Jesus, praise God, and they wave their hands and they're jumping up and down and doing very strange things, and they do indeed look drunk. They, you know, and I think this is a spiritual picture of being drunk on the word. Some people, even the way they might declare the word, you listen to some of these churches you might go into, and the preacher is declaring the word of God in a sing-songy way, and jumping up and down, and again, appearing to be drunk. So let's read Ephesians 5:17 with that in mind again. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So God is telling us not to be unwise, but to come to an understanding of the will of the Lord. And how do we come to an understanding of the will of the Lord? Well, we read the things of the wise. And where are the things of the wise? It's the Word of God. So we go to the Bible. Here is how we come to an understanding what the will of the Lord is. But he goes on and he continues and he tells us, in opposition to that, be not drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So somehow I think this wine is identifying with the Spirit. We see the water being changed into wine. You know, we drink the water. You know, when we preach a gospel, God speaks about sprinkling. He teaches us about out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. As we declare the Word of God, we are baptizing people with the Word of God, with the water of God, as we declare the Word of God. And so this water eventually becomes wine, I think, is what is in view the Holy Spirit is working in the preaching of that word and in the heart of that individual to make them to become born again. But we're not to be drunk off that response. And I think we see a lot of that. People seem to get drunk, or they go into very strange situations claiming the Word of God. But again, you know, I'm still working on that word wine. I really am unclear on what exactly that means. So, for the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Now the kings of the earth is the corporate church, the kings are the rulers of the corporate church, it's the rulership, but it cannot identify with the kings identifying with the body of Christ. You know, at this point, the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. This is focusing in particularly during this hour of judgment, and it's coming to the end of this hour, the time when God tells Babylon tells us to come out of her, that the Babylon the Great has fallen. And so they've become drunk, and they've committed fornication with her. Moreover, it cannot be, the kings cannot identify with the body of Christ in this case either, because it says they committed fornication with her. And the Bible teaches us that that the body of Christ are virgins, that they so therefore they could not have committed the fornication, spiritual fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to the works and the cups which she hath filled, fill to her double. Okay, it's just about an hour now, a couple more minutes, so we're going to end it right there. And Lord willing, next Thursday we'll pick up here in Revelation 18, verse 6. We're going to look, and we've been looking at this a little bit lately, but I want to look at this in great detail. Reward her even as she has rewarded you. Double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. There's a lot in Scripture that is focusing in on this particular verse, so we're going to look for some insight there. But before we close off, one more thing. This hour of judgment, again, God has lots of languages, lots of different words that he uses to give us this picture of this hour of judgment. He calls it the week. He calls it the hour of judgment. He refers to it as the day. I kind of think that the day identifies beyond the hour. I think the day maybe identifies with the day of judgment is focusing in probably from September of 94, September 6th, which is when Satan was loosed, and leads us probably all the way to the end of time, or to the end of the world as we understand it, the end of time, 2011, for a period of total of 17 years. I think that is the day, but within that day there is an hour, and that hour is figurative of a period of time that is actually 7 years long, or a few days over 7 years actually. And when we look into Daniel chapter 12, we have two dates or two numbers put together that gives us that 7 year period, and I think the language clearly lays that out also. All right, anyway, with that, we'll pick up on this, Lord willing, next Thursday. If anybody has any questions or comments concerning tonight's study or any corrections that could be offered, now is the time to raise your hand and pick up the mic.